All right, good morning. How y'all doing? Good. Good. God, I had the worst dream last night. Luckily for you, I'm going to share it. I was at my old church, and I was late for service, and I was going to preach that morning, and I forgot my sermon. And it was like getting through Disneyland crowds trying to get into back to the church and going down all these side streets. And I got there late, and my old pastor, the great guy, he actually gave me the opportunity to do ministry, was telling me if I'm ever late again, I'm done for it. And immediately my mind said, well, you're so good, you can pull, you know, sermons out of your ear. I'm in trouble here. I've only been late once in 20 years. And I had all this stuff going on. And I woke up sweating, full-on sweat dream. And, you know, I'm glad it wasn't a dope dream, but I think it was, like, worse. And so it was like, oh, my gosh. So I got up nice and early to get to church and just, you know, I was just tripping. And I think, you know, there's usually a subconscious thing that doing this book of Romans, man, makes me feel, you know, there's so much in it that it makes me feel uncomfortable and inadequate. And I've walked with God long enough to realize that when it comes to the things of God, you never feel equipped enough. How many know that? Whenever, you know, we in regular life, we do all kinds of leaps and jumps into stuff that we're not equipped for. And it's a whole different scenario. And how many of us have jumped into relationships that you're totally not equipped for? And stuff we've done and all this stuff. But when it comes into the kingdom of God, we have this whole list of, I got to be equipped in every which way in order to do anything. And even if I'm at work and there's an opportunity that someone's hurting and I can share a little bit, sometimes we shy back from that because we just don't think we're equipped. It's like, you know what? Get used to that. Because that's the way it is. And that's the way God uses His kids. He equips us. A lot of the equipping, there's always preparation work God does in us to do things through us. But the equipping comes in the doing. That's where we learn how it all works. How many of us have had children? How many of you read books and things on, you know, how much did that help? Not a whole lot. Because once you had the kid, it's a whole new world. You know, I do premarital counseling, and when I talk to people, you know, they really love that person they're going to marry. And oftentimes, they have a hard time finding anything wrong with them. And it's like, well, you're just an infatuation. Because I'm telling you, that person you're married, super flawed. You're just seeing things that aren't true. So, I say that because when we begin to follow Jesus, we have some expectations. We have expectations of how it should be and what it should look like. And if you don't think you have expectations, wait till God messes with them. And then you will find out you have expectations you didn't even know you had. Because I expected God to do this, or I expected this thing not to happen, or I expected this good thing to happen, and now this happened. Now I'm being messed up with God. So I want to help you out today, and it'll help us in our study of Romans, in which we have two completely opposite cultures having to come together as a family of God, and how do they navigate that. So I want to give you a few expectations to have as you follow Jesus. First expectation is this: your life is not going to be easy. And it should not be easy. You will always be on journey, which means you'll never quite reach the destination. How many of us have this idea that the destination we're going to reach sometime, and it'll be the land of milk and honey? And this is the other thing. While you're on journey, you'll not always be clear where you are going. You will be led to places you would rather not go. And on your way to the promised land, heaven, but also any promised land we think we're going to have here, you will be amazed at how much time you spend wandering around the desert and traveling the roads paved with barriers, disappointments, and unforeseen problems. So the question is, why would Jesus lead us down these paths? Maybe the answer has a lot more to do with, well, has a lot less to do with the places to which God is taking us or the places in which we are leaving. Maybe it has much more to do with what happens to us along the way. Along the way is where we learn we will always need a Savior. Because our tendency is, as we journey, we need less of Jesus in certain areas. We kind of take them on ourselves. And then we will run to the end of that to where we realize we need Jesus in this. In order for me to navigate this, I need Jesus. I need a Savior. Every place we go thinking we can do it on our own power and ability, we will be shown we can't. The problem that the children of faith have is to learn how to follow Jesus. When we try to live out the calling of following Jesus, we will have lots of highs and lows. And Jesus will take us to great heights and deep depths. We will learn to see Jesus in every storm of life because the world you and I live in is storm-tossed. And we will learn that everything is designed to transform us into the image of Jesus, to make us more Christ-like. So as you guys journey on and as we journey on, we begin to open our eyes and we begin to be trained in a way to see God in all we do and all we experience. God is in there somewhere. And when we feel He isn't, it's just because we do not see Him, and He has to train us to see Him there. I may never understand exactly what He is doing, but I know He is doing. That is the secret. The goal for fatigued disciples of Jesus is not to do less, not to escape, but to do the right things in all things. So your goal right now, where you're at, what you're in, is not to do less, not even necessarily to do more. It's to do the right thing there. And as I do the right thing where I'm at, I then make progress in my following of Jesus. I was talking with somebody just a couple days ago, and they were really, thinking on the issue of, is Jesus with me when I go sideways? Where is Jesus in this? And God actually showed them a little picture of when they are walking with God, He's a little bit ahead of them and they're holding a hand and they're following. But when they go their way, and God will let you go your way, they find that God is behind them. He's never left them nor forsaken them. But He is behind them and they are leading the way until they run out of their ability to lead the way. And then that's where the Lord steps in and there's a training that takes place. So, what we find out in our journey with God is that, one, it is faith from first to last. It is always a faith issue when you're walking with God. You will never know exactly where it all is going. That's why we have to walk by faith. So in the last couple weeks, as we've been kind of introing and moving a little bit into Romans, which we'll be doing for the rest of the summer, the key verse that I will use again today and that we used last week is Romans 1:16, where Paul is saying this statement, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the good news of Christ. For it is the power of God for salvation. Wherever you're at, it is the power of God to save, another word for that is heal, where I am at. And he says this, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For it is the righteousness of God that is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, as I've shared with you guys in the last couple of weeks, Paul is writing to the Romans. The Romans were the privileged people of their society. They were financially mobile, able to move up. Legally, they had the protection of the world government of the time. Socially, they were at the highest level of interaction. They possessed every opportunity that culture offered in the world. They had it all. They had the materials, the social status, the legal status, the relational status. They were free men in a society where half the population were slaves. They lived high. Paul is writing to them and telling them, here's what you need to do. You need to join the Jews, who were at the lower end of society. They were oppressed by the government. They had all this religion. They denied themselves all kinds of fun things. They had to do all kinds of burdensome things. They observed the Sabbath. They couldn't hang out with the people. They were not privileged in the government. So get the mindset of these Gentile people who are being told salvation is of the Jew first. You need to join these lower class people. You need to hang out with people. That's like many of us when we were doing our thing. Joining the Christians? Gag me with a spoon. There is no value to that. They don't like to do nothing fun. They can't do it. They were like the super nerds in school that had the, you know, pocket protectors, who now are the millionaires. But back then, we looked at them as losers. They are the ones that are against everything. Why would I ever want to be part of that? Well, that's what these Romans had to deal with. So Paul is telling them that all this worldly stuff does absolutely nothing for your salvation. It is a righteousness that God offers. Then Paul, in these early chapters, has to deal with the Jews, who were super religious, did all the do's and none of the don'ts, and went to service all the time and had to pray like crazy, had to learn big chunks of scripture, wore their hair different than everybody, and beards, and had hats. And you know, they were just like, you know, they had all this stuff. And we worked hard to please God. And you're letting in these people? They don't have to do nothing right? And they get to come with us and be with God? Well, that sucks. So why did we have to do all this to start with? I know Christians never feel that way, because we just embrace the lost. They go, we spent our whole lives not hanging with these guys because they're... And they got to have all that fun? Because that's oftentimes how we envision the world. They get, you know, I'm a Christian now, so I can't do this and I can't do that. And it's like, you know, the God's rules are really a problem in my life rather than a blessing. You don't come to find out that the rules of God bless us until you walk in it. I always tell people there's two types of problems that you will have in life. Those that come at you that you cannot control. They come at you. It's just part of being in life. And those we create. We create these nightmares in our life. We create these problems in our life. We do all this. Well, we oftentimes blame others, but the problem is it's us. We do it. In fact, part of the health in our life begins to happen when we realize, you know the problem in my life? Joe. If Joe would get under control, I'd be here. So I tell people, if you eliminate the second one, the problems you create to a greater degree, your life gets far simpler. and more enjoyable. And you progress farther. And those rules that you one time despised as cramping your style begin to blossom into wonderful things for your life. You get to actually move ahead in all these different areas. And so, but you don't know that till you experience it. That's why Scripture tells us, taste and see that God is good. You have to first taste it. He says, you know, be transformed in your thinking so that you will, what am I looking for here? You will approve what God's perfect will is. You will begin to go, oh yeah, that's a good thing. Yeah. Because how many of us even sitting here today think, oh my gosh, giving 10% to the church? What? Me? I used to give 93% to the dope man. But if somehow in my thinking, that was okay. That was a good investment. Get paid on Friday, go to the bar and give the bartender all kinds of, you know. You know that Corona costs like $1.80, but I'm going to give you $8 for it. Because this is a good scene to be around. Because it's healthy. These are healthy people. I know, I just offended somebody. So Paul has this massive dilemma. How do I reach these Gentiles and incorporate them into a lifestyle that they've never really wanted to enter into and tell them they need it? And for the Jews, how do I let these guys know that all them rules and regs you followed, they didn't save you? Because you do sin. You sin and need Christ just as much. But see, that was one of their problems, is they didn't think they did. And I see it in Christians oftentimes too. The more they walk with God, oftentimes the less they feel like they need God, because I'm doing pretty darn good. I don't really even sin that much. And we tend to think that our need for Jesus isn't as great as so-and-so. Someone in here might be sitting here right now thinking, you know what, Bobby needs to be here to hear this. Well, the problem is, you're sitting here. So apparently God thinks you need to hear it. Because we can be at both ends. And so Paul has to address these with these guys. It's a difficult thing for him. And it's a difficult thing for either group. And that's sometimes the difficulty we have, is accepting other people. I was at my sister and brother-in-law's home warming party yesterday. Is that what it's called? What is it called? Housewarming party. And it was cool. It was a lot of fun. And everybody pretty much looked like me, except this one chick. She walked in tatted down. Tatted down, all black. It was like, I think she goes to our church. I just haven't met her yet. But she stood out like a sore thumb there, you know, and it was cool. But I'm used to that, but even that kind of like, wow, she's like the one and only here. A couple people had, you know, a couple tattoos, but she was suited. And but I know some people were looking at her like, wow, she's all messed up. And, you know, they got their thing going. And that's just the way it is. God's kids, even though we have God and we say we love everybody and say we want them all to come to the Lord, we have our built-in prejudices. We just do. And if you think you don't, you're lying. You do. Oh, no, I don't. Well, am I offending you right now? Yeah, then you got a prejudice about that. Anyway. So Paul, faced with this dilemma, writes in Romans chapter 3 to the Jews. Because what they would think is, what's the use? What's the use of practicing all these things? And then so-and-so doesn't have to practice any of them. And come on in. You get to be with us. Well, why do I have to do it then? Why did I miss out on all that fun? Well, once you've been there, you realize it started out fun. Then it got really gnarly. And then trying to get out of the gnarly ain't that fun. And so you saved yourself a lot of problems. You save yourself a lot of problems. I tell you what, there are many people that we run free sex. We want to have sex with, you know, multiple partners in our journey. And with that, that's a beautiful thing. We can do that. And then they get married. And you know what they have in their marriage? A lot of sexual issues. Because they bring in all that. And if they had some gnarliness in their life, they bring in the gnarliness in that arena too. And so they are the perfect example of, oh, that's why God says, save that until your marriage, so you don't bring in all the baggage. Not to mention abuse and molestation and all the other junk that can happen in our lives, which transcends into our relationship and all the dynamics and those type of things. And then now they have to go through healing and restoration, and they have to, but oftentimes they don't even talk about those issues. It just becomes this thing. And so there's this dynamic, and that's just one aspect of running rampant in life and doing crazy things, is that the more areas we do it in, there's the more damage we're bringing into everything we do in life. Then we begin to see the wisdom. I don't know why I'm going here, but must be for somebody. Then we begin to see, as we walk with God, how God wants to heal and restore and bring us into a sense of wholeness. And we'll still carry wounds with us the rest of our life. Hopefully a lot of them will be scars. There'll be some healing done to where it's a scar of stuff, but it's not bleeding all over me and everyone else. And this is usually the issue, is when we're having issues with people and in ourselves with other people over and over and over again, usually it's an indicator that there's a wound that's not healed on you and it's bleeding on everybody. You ought to look at that and get that healing. So God's laws are designed to keep us healthy and whole as best as possible in a world that is super damaged, so that we become wounded healers. So the Jews Paul is writing to, but he needs to say that because sometimes when you're a rule follower, you begin to get uppity and think you're at a different place of operation, that you're not as bad as so-and-so, and you're not this and that. And Paul needs to bring these guys down to earth. So he says, listen, but to answer their question of what's the use of being a Jew if you just let anybody in, he says then this in Romans 3:1, then what advantage has the Jew? Or what is the value of circumcision? What is the value of being part of, they were called the circumcision group. Because a guy had to get circumcised no matter what age he came in. And so what is the value of all that? And Paul responds. He does what's a typical Jewish way of writing to one another, a rabbi way. He was a rabbi, he was a Pharisee, and they would write that. So they present a problem, and then they answer it. So in writing to the Romans, he understands this dilemma. He's going to deal with the Romans and talk to them, but he's also dealing with the Jews that are part of the Roman church. And he says he's got to deal with their problem that they would immediately rise up to. And you see it in church. You see it in church. We have people, you know, somebody comes to the Lord. This happens regularly around here. Somebody comes to the Lord, God delivers them from a bunch of junk, but immediately they move in with their boyfriend or girlfriend. Because it makes economic sense, they love each other, God understands, you know, they got their litany of reasons. And then other people get really upset. You know, so-and-so's living with so-and-so? I thought they were a Christian. I go, they just don't get it yet. The Holy Spirit's going to work on them. There's a process to this. I've had people say, you got a smoking place out here? You know, smoking's a sin, Joe. And I go, there's lots of sins, brother. It's not my job to determine which one needs to be batted out of your life right now. Because, man, I am not the policeman of that. Can you imagine? My job is to police all you people? Yeah. These guys right here would take the rest of my life. Or these. See, but the problem is, I'm all Joe can handle. Policing Joe, enough for me and the Holy Spirit. So God will deal with it. So he writes to these guys, what advantage then is for the Jew? Or what value is circumcision? He says, much in every way. To begin with, the Jews were entrusted with the oracles of God. He says, listen, my brother and sister Jews, because Paul was a Jew. The word of God was written by Jews. In fact, the only one who is even debatable that wasn't a Jew was Luke. And the information on him is scanty at best. And his writing indicates he knew a ton about the Jewish ways. So most likely even that guy was a Jew. What value are the Jews? They brought the oracles of God, the speaking of God, the revelation of God was brought through them to the world. First of all. Second, they carried the human seed of the Messiah. Jesus was a Jew. So from the beginning of Abraham all the way down the Jewish lineage, we can trace the seed of Jesus coming through them. They have great impact on the world. They had great responsibility and privilege. The problem they will have is they took a lot of the responsibility and made it a privilege. And a lot of them thought they were saved because we have the law. We were given the Ten Commandments by God. When I say the law, everything is based off the Ten Commandments. That was a law given to Moses. We have that. God gave it to us. Instead of revealing it to the world, they took it, their leadership especially, and said, it is ours. We are better than the world. And don't even talk to them filthy heathens. Because from God's perspective, there's two groups of people on the earth. The Jews and everybody else. And he cares about everybody else. So he says, Paul says, you guys had a great role in the family of God. He says, in having these things in verse 3, what if some were unfaithful? What if some of the Jews weren't faithful in carrying out what they were supposed to do? And they all were in the sense of nobody could live up to the rules. That's why God also initiated all the sacrifices to cover the sins of the people. But as time pressed on, and as you see in the Gospels, the Pharisees said, we're right with God simply because Jewish blood is in us. We're the chosen people, so we're right with God because we have that ethnicity. And we see that whole ethnic thing's been passed down from generation to generation. We all know that I'm half Irish and half Italian, so they are obviously the two best groups to be part of. But I still love you guys. That's a joke. It's awesome when I have to tell you it's a joke. Which means it didn't fly at all. And then the second thing is I always say Chris gave me that one. And I'll let him know it didn't work. He says, what if some were unfaithful? Even though people that had this, even if they were unfaithful, he says, does their faithfulness nullify the faithfulness of God? No, he presented this to us. Even if the deliverers are unfaithful, God still does his work. Just like some of you in here didn't come to church because you knew Christians and you're never going to be a part of that. They repulsed you, but God was still faithful to touch you and draw you. He can still work outside his intended vessels. He says, by no means, let God be true, though everyone else be a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. He's speaking of God here. He goes, ultimately, God's just. He will deal with everyone. He will deal with everyone. So he goes on to say this, backtracking to Romans 2:17. But if you call yourself a Jew, and he goes, now let's just take it to the step farther. If you call yourself a Jew who loves God, and you might think you're operating at some spiritually high level, his point being, everybody needs Jesus. Nobody is saved by their own ability. He says, but if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God that you have this relationship and know His will and approve what is excellent because you are instructed from the law, and if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of children, having the law, the embodiment of God's knowledge and truth, you then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, one of the Ten Commandments, do you steal? You who say that you must not commit adultery, one of the Ten Commandments, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You set up your own little temples in your world? You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. You break the third commandment. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. He says, you as a group, if you think you have all the embodiment of what God wants for people, and you preach it and you hold yourself separate from everybody else, and you live by all these constraints, yet, or you say you live by them, yet in your practice, the Gentiles look at you, just like we do with people that profess to be Christians, and you see what you say, and then you watch what they do, and what do? I want none of that. See, when I was molested by that priest when I was a kid, I remember going to church and seeing him up on the altar and doing the church service stuff, and did it as well as any of the other leaders. Did a good job. Preached okay. Did all the rituals. Did everything right. And I saw what he preached, and I saw how he did all the things right and wore the right garments and did all that stuff, but I knew what he practiced. It made a stench in my nostrils. It made me reject Christianity. And that's what Paul was saying, is that these Jews, some of them, think that they're representing God. Awesome! And they're out there hammering you on beach and PCH. You're gonna burn! You're gonna need to, and they got all this stuff talking about God, but it's all presented. They think they're doing God a great favor when it's all presented as hate. When it's all presented as negative. And you know, I have never met one Christian that came to me and said, Joe, I got saved by that guy on PCH. That told me I was going to hell, and the fire of God just spoke to me. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. I've just never seen it. And it certainly didn't draw me in. Paul is saying the same things to these guys. He's saying, you guys have become a stench to the Gentiles. They don't want nothing to do with you. Even though you think you're the teacher of children, you're the embodiment of all knowledge and truth, and even though you got all this stuff, what is presented and what is believed are two different things. How many of us, I remember in my day when I was crazy, I thought the image I portrayed didn't reveal that. I thought what was being portrayed was, Joe's a pretty good guy. Joe's a pretty fine fellow. They don't know. And the reality was, it was a lie. People knew. You ever find out that you're the last one to know how you really are? And some of us are so deep in denial, everyone around us is saying, you need help. And what do we say? No, I don't. Y'all blind. You just don't understand. Oh, we understand. We understand. And that's what Paul is saying. So do not, you guys, think as a people you're greater than these Gentiles. You need Jesus too. And Paul has that right to speak because he was one of them. And so there is that issue going on. So he goes on to say this. He says, listen, in verse 25 of chapter 2, for circumcision, being part of God's circumcised people, indeed is of value if you obey the law. Same thing with us being Christians. As I walk in obedience to God, there's great value to that. Oh my gosh, my life changes. My life gets better. Things happen. I see it. He goes, it's value. But if you break the law, Your circumcision becomes uncircumcision. If I profess Christianity, but I live contrary to it, my profession and my actions hinder. So I'm living, even though I preach one thing, I'm living the other thing. How many know what we're talking about here? We can look at this as a Jew and Gentile thing, but the reality is it's also a Christian, non-Christian thing. He says this, so if a man who is uncircumcised, somebody that doesn't know the law, keeps the precepts of the law, will not his uncircumcision be regarded as circumcision? And that sometimes is a hindrance to us as Christians or coming into the kingdom of God, because we know people who are good people. Ah, they don't believe in Jesus, but they're good people. There is a precept in them operating of the kingdom of God. But they can be fooled that just because something in them operates with God, they are cool with God. No. No. Because they fall in every way like everybody else does. We fall short. So he says, listen, they got the precepts even though they might not be practicing. Then he who is physically uncircumcised but keeps the law will condemn you who have the written code and circumstances but break the law. You'll come under judgment too. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical, but a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God. God works in the individual, he's saying. So no matter which side of the aisle you sit, God still works in the heart. And then he goes on to say this in Romans 3:21. But now, so nobody can come to God and say, I'm perfect. Everybody needs it. So Paul leveled the field. I don't care if you had the precepts of God. I don't care if you didn't have them. I don't care if you have them and act bad. I don't care if you don't have them and act good. You're all messed up. And that's what we need to know. I'm messed up. I'm saved by grace, but I'm still messed up. How would any of you like your thoughts follow you around like one of those balloon things? And just walk around. A lot of us with spouses and girlfriends or boyfriends in our life would not want our thoughts to be placed up there. And all kinds of other stuff too. All the judgment we have, all the jealousy, all the envy, all whatever we got. So he says this, everybody's on the same ballpark. So then he jumps to verse 21. He says, but now, everybody, a righteousness of God has been manifested. You can't try to be good enough with God, but God did something to make you right. The righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, apart from anything you've done, either in the law or out the law. You guys hanging with me? Okay. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, they told this was going to happen. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of God's design for His creation. The healthiest spiritually, emotionally, in every way among us falls woefully short of God's ultimate design for us. You know that? That's one of the beauties of heaven. We're going to continue to learn in the kingdom of God. We're going to continue to have our minds expand. We will forever be learning of the glories of God and of all the things about God. But our emotions won't be damaged anymore. We will operate out of a whole place. And then when God brings us back to the earth and He cleans up the earth and He gives us back our bodies in the resurrection, we will no longer be attracted to sin. So we won't harm one another, ourselves, the environment, everything that we're involved in. We will operate holistically. That's God's plan. That's what He's doing. So even though now I am saved by the grace of God, I fall short as a husband, I fall short as a father, I fall short as your pastor, I fall short on my payments to the... caught up on those. I fall short in lots of ways. You name an area, I don't operate at 100%. Only the arrogant among us think we do. And amen. So where are we at? Okay, he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift. You're made okay as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by His blood. His blood is the first thing we need to be cured of. His blood is changed for our blood in a spiritual dimension. We are now made of the image. We are now birthed into the family of God. To be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. He had waited to pronounce judgment till He had a cure. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then, verse 27, what becomes of our boasting? If we are all brought in out of the grace of God, I have nothing to boast about anymore. I just can boast about what God did for me. And as I mature in my walk with God and God begins to heal aspects of my life, now I become a person who is able to be a wounded healer and help others journey their journey. And so the world watches that. The world sees that. And that becomes attractive to the world. So, he says, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. It is moved away. By what kind of law? By a law of works, we worked our way in it? No, by the law of faith. For what we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the... For what we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. We are brought into the kingdom by faith and faith alone. So he says, or is God the God of the Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith... and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. But on the contrary, we uphold the law. That's why we read the Word. That's why we go by the Word. That's why whatever culture says contrary to the Word, I still go by the Word. Whatever I say contrary to the Word is still right. Let every man be a liar. God's Word is right. How many of us agree with everything God says? Theoretically. In practice, I have been flowing that. He says the same thing. Hey, God's going to work us. So the law brought us to faith because we can't keep it. So let me give you an example in the parable of Jesus, what He saw as He described this union of His kids. Those that were of the faith that ushered in the oracles of God and those who came in after that through the oracles of God, both groups not being okay in and of themselves. So he says this in Luke 15. How many have heard of the story of the prodigal son? You don't have to be a Christian that long to hear that one. Here's the deal. I want you to look at it today, maybe with a little bit different eyesight or mindset than you've had before. Prodigal son today is God is the father, which is often the reflection that is given. The older son is the Jews, represents the Jews. The prodigal younger son who comes after the older son is the Gentiles, is the ones that don't follow the law. So Jesus gave this example of how God looks at all these people as His kids. And so it starts out in verse 11, and He said, speaking of Jesus, there was a man who had two sons. Remember I said we got the Jews and the Gentiles. And the younger one of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Give me all the stuff. Give me all the stuff that is due me. And he divided his property between them. And in the Jewish culture, the oldest son gets twice the amount as all the other sons get. So immediately, the older son, who would be the Jew, already has the oracles, already has a blessing that the younger one doesn't have in, not about love, just about what he possesses, what he understands. The younger one didn't get it. And he goes, I just want all the junk. I want everything I can get. So it says, And he divided his property between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and he took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country. And that's the way God usually brings back his straying kids. A severe famine hits their life. No matter what they do, it's a famine to them. It doesn't produce. They think it will. They strive to have it, but it comes up empty. And he says, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. It was way below his character. And of course, pigs were against the Jewish law of eating. So he went and did what was against his family. A lot of us know what that is. We've done things that we knew were against our family of origin. They were shameful to our family. But we found ourselves in a situation that's what we ended up doing. And we get it. We did. We hung with the pigs and we wouldn't fit. That's how desperate we were. And God has a way of bringing it. And the interesting thing in this story is that the father always kept an eye on his son. He always knew where his son was, what was going on. He could see what his son was doing. He loved that boy. I'm glad he loved that boy. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose. And I read that. Verse 15. So he went and hired himself out to the citizens of that country who sent him into the field to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. You ever notice that when you're down and out, nobody really gives you nothing? So I can relate to this story, and I think a lot of us can. But when he came to himself, he had that moment of clarity. How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I'm here with hunger? He goes, what's wrong? You know, some of you may be thinking, well, I didn't grow up in a religious home. Nobody ever really influenced me in the God thing. Well, I'll tell you one thing. God did. He's been with you always. And secondly, there might be some people in heaven that you don't even know about that have prayed for you, that have prayed for your family tree. You don't, most of us don't even know our great grandparents. We don't know much about them. But maybe there's great grandparents, great great grandparents, great, somebody up there. I don't know of any other pastors in my family line, but I know my grandmother worked in a rectory, which is a place where priests lived. And there was always a religious bent in my family, as far as I know, for a long time. And, I just know somebody was praying for me. I know my mom prayed. I went to my mom and high on LSD a number of times and tried to tell her about the universe. I know. I think she worried about me. But I know she prayed for me. And when I got to the far country, the God who I rejected as a little kid became the God that drew me. I said, move those people aside, Joe. Let's make this a you and me thing. And there's people in here today that God wants to make it a you and me thing. So, he said this. He had that moment of clarity and then he had a moment of repentance. He says, I'm going to rise up and go back to my dad and ask him, can I be a servant? I can't be in your family. I'm not even good enough for that. I'll clean up myself enough so that I can at least work for you. At least do something to make some money to get out of this situation. He says, he came to himself and he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go back to my father, and I will say to him. So he's planned all this out. Father, I have sinned against heaven before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose. He had his plan. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off. I love that saying. Because that's what a lot of times people think. When I get cleaned up enough, I'll go to God. It's a long way off. His dad kept an eye on him, and when he just turned, he ran to him. He didn't clean up nothing. And he embraced the pigs. The thing that was a stench to the other brother, he embraced in his belly. He took, I'll take you in all your uncleanness. You don't even have to clean up. I'll take you as you are. Man, I hope that sinks in deep in somebody in here. You don't clean up to God. And this guy kept an eye on his kid. And when that kid was done, he was there. And it says, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, nothing had been cleaned up about him. His father saw him and felt compassion. He empathized with his condition. That was his boy. And he ran and embraced him and kissed him in his dirt. Kissed him. Totally against the law. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robes. You know what his servants are? They're the other people. They're us. For the prodigal. If you ever view yourself, once you're in the family of God, you are now a servant of God to help with the prodigals. He says, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, which signifies his family, and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son was dead. He was dead. He was not with me. And is born again and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. So that's God's perspective on it. And that's what his servants ought to be. Sometimes the last people that are happy about you being in the kingdom of God are other God's kids. When we look at ourselves as being different than the prodigal. When we look at ourselves as somehow being better. And this is what the older brother had. He said, now his older son, speaking of the father's relationship, was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated with him. In other words, pleaded with him. Your brother's home. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. And I never disobeyed your command. I had your commands and I followed them. Just like the older. The parallel there is the Jews that were not receptive to the prodigals. Celebrate with my friends. He says, I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, you have who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, you were always with me, and everything that is mine is yours. You don't understand your position. You don't understand. You didn't ask. You wanted this relationship because you've always been mine. You know, when I think of it, that's the historical, the Jews and the Gentiles. But also, it oftentimes is in the church. Some of us, after we're a long time Christian, we get this idea that doing the rituals, we sit in the same seat, we go to the same service, we do our Christian thing, and that's what it's all about. And we kind of despise the other ones that are not at this level. Even though God's calling them, we become pharisaical without even really realizing it. Forgetting that we're in need of a Savior just as much as they are now as they are. We still need God to save us from that. He said to his son in verse 32, it was fitting to celebrate and be glad for this, your brother. It's fitting to do that because he was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. I pray that we would have that mindset. Whether we're the prodigal just coming in, or whether we've been walking with the Lord and we're so used to doing things His way that we kind of take self-pride in that. I'm doing pretty darn good. I'll tell you what. We're not. We need God just as much today. But I'll tell you what, this is somebody's opportunity right now. You need Jesus. You came in here today tripping on whatever you're tripping on. And how many of God's kids, let me just put that thing to bed. Every kid that walked in here today is tripping on something. Don't think just because you're walking with God, it's so length of time. Doesn't mean you don't need God. You need God. So why don't we stand up, because we got to get going. Listen, this is your opportunity. Whether you're the long time walking with God and you're a little bit annoyed because that homeless dude came in and he stinks. Or whether you're that long term person coming in and we sang a couple verses too long. Or whether you didn't like this particular this or that particular that or so, you know, whatever our trip is, get over it. You need to be saved. You need to be saved. Whether you leave here today and you're looking at the political spectrum or the people at your work and all this other stuff and you got all kind of attitude about that, you're there for a purpose. Though you have the oracles of God, your job is to live in such a manner that they are displayed not only here, and some of us don't display them here, but they at least ought to be displayed in your life. Somebody told me the other day, they go, man, Joe, I go to a church and I really can't relate to it because that pastor, he's like got no problems. I don't know anything. He never talks about what's in his life. And so I get, you know, I look at him and I said, it's not his place, is it? Whew! That was close. You know, he seems like he walks in such a way that things don't bother him. And I can't relate, and I feel horrible that I got issues. And this guy seems to float above them all. I said, well, thanks for sharing that, because that's a lie. That dude's got stuff. He probably was trained to not share anything about your life. To just present the Word of God and let the Word of God do its work. And the Word of God will do its work. But the Word of God is demonstrated through people. The whole Bible is full of people. And the Word of God is demonstrated through their lives. Good examples, bad examples. It's all in there. Our job is to let you know that life is in session. It's always in session, and sometimes I do well. My job, like we said earlier in the very beginning, it isn't to do less necessarily, and it isn't to do more in the kingdom. It is to do the right thing. So what I face today, I need to do the right thing. You need to do the right thing at your place of work, at your gym, at wherever you hang out. You need to do the right thing, which is to walk with God and to love other people and to live your life transparently. Your testimony isn't all only about the highlights of God. It's how you walk in the lowlights. How you carry on when it all goes south, when you're 20 miles south of where you thought you'd be. That's how you know, that's what touches the world or repels the world. Anybody can brag about it when it's going great. It's the times it isn't. So somebody in here, today is your day to get saved. You need Jesus. How many need Jesus today? Who's never had you? Yeah. So if you, this is your opportunity, man, you'd be crazy to leave here and say, well, it's good for those people. No, you're one of these people. You're one of these people. So if you need Jesus today and you've never asked Jesus to be in your life, raise your hand. Say, I need Jesus. I just need Jesus today. If you've got Jesus, okay. If you got Jesus and you need more of Jesus, you might want to raise your hand on that. At least do it so you look like you're humble. Let me pray for you. Let me lead you guys in a prayer. Dear Lord, I come to you today. I need you. Forgive me of thinking I might not need you in a particular area of my life. And I might not lead you in the whole of my life. I repent of that. I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me my self-will and my pride. Whether it's uppity pride or downer pride, I got pride. Take me as I am. Don't leave me as I am. And then use me as I am. But clean me up. And I won't keep running away from you. Today. And I'll pray this tomorrow too. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.